whether he is on the throne or not. I want to dispel any rumors, because the fact remains that when we're in this world right now, we can face problems, and those problems can make it look like perhaps God has lost control. It can look at times as though the enemies of God are the ones that are going to win. We can feel beaten. We can feel attacked. And as a matter of fact, it can feel like the attack against us as a church or us as individuals is so severe that we're going to lose, and we throw our hands into the air and we say, God, I must have to take matters into my own hands. We're going to be talking today a little bit about vengeance and revenge. Now, I know, looking at all of the innocent faces that are here, that the idea, the whole concept would not even cross your mind. When in other places, and I want to mention that it's a form of revenge when you give somebody the silent treatment. Just want to let you know, when you try to punish somebody and try to hold what they have done against you, and you try to make them pay for it, whether it seems to be innocent or not, we have a problem. And we're going to be talking about that fact today, because God is the one who is the one on the throne, and we cannot usurp his authority. Just as you've probably heard it said before, that God won't share his glory with anybody. And that is true. And when we get up to worship and we have musicians, and sometimes in some churches they become superstars and they have these roaming lights and a black platform and so forth. And I'm not judging the hearts there, but it seems as though they're trying to be the superstar and be in charge. And God isn't going to share his glory. But at the same time, when we as his people choose to search for or try to get revenge, we are actually taking on something that belongs to him. He says that vengeance is his. And I remember when I was a youth, I would read that verse, and the verse literally says, and we'll get there in just a little bit, the verse says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I would just throw off the last two words, says the Lord, and say, vengeance is mine. And I was quoting scripture, you see? And what happens is when we do that, we are usurping God's position, and there's a reason why we cannot and never should look for revenge. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of Joel. Joel, one of those minor prophets, and it's not because they're less important, because they are grouped together and they're smaller by nature. But Joel is a key player even in the church today, because it was in chapter 2 where that prophetic word came forth that Joel thought with all of his heart, I am sure, because that's the way a prophet works. They see the whole scenario, what God is playing out for them, and they say, this is what God says. And in their heart, they really think that that's probably going to happen tomorrow. But Joel, seeing way into the future, begins to prophesy, and then later on, Peter picks up the word that he gave in chapter 2 about the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh, about the men and the women and the children and the servants all having this filled with the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was preaching, it was there, Peter was preaching, and it was there that he had finally saw the fulfillment of that prophetic word. But here we are in the next chapter. Now, the next chapter is yet to come in certain areas. There has been minor fulfillments in prophetic word, but the majority of what we're going to read the majority of chapter 3 here, verse 1 through 16, and we're going to look at what is yet to come. And so follow with me. It says, in those days and at that time. Now, that is very specific, don't you think? In those days and at that time. And you could find anybody, just grab it and say, it must be today. It must be this moment, because our circumstances begin to line up. But let's look at what it's talking about. Because in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial. Now, before you take out your Bible and go looking through the map section in the back, I want to just tell you, you're not going to find the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's non-existent. You say, well, why would God say he's going to bring everybody there if it's not a place that exists? Well, it does exist in a certain figurative sense, and it's because it means the valley of decision. Later on in our chapter, we're actually going to see that the translators change over and don't continue to call it the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they begin to call it the valley of decision, because there is a decision yet to be made. And this is the key element that I want to share with you today, that our enemies, and I will state them emphatically, because when they rise up against us, we can also consider them our enemies. But our enemies are not yet to be judged. That is why we cannot walk in vengeance, because God wants to still do something. He's still going to invite them all to the valley of decision. There will be a final judgment, but when we begin to judge prematurely and we begin to punish hastily through vengeance one of our enemies or the enemy of God, what we are in fact doing is hindering the possibility of them coming to know Christ later on. But what we do is we, as Jesus says, when your enemy asks you for something, if it's a cup of cold water, you give your enemy a cup of cold water. And why are we acting like this? Because we don't want anything that we say, that we do, even though they're enemies, to disturb that process or to hide or block the possibility for them to come into relationship with God. And so the valley is yet to be revealed. And for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, there will be a day. And Paul says it like this, every knee will bow. There will be a day. There will be a decision made. And some, it's going to be too late. It's all going to happen. But we need to wait for God. And so he says, in that day, he's going to punish them for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Now notice, God is saying that they divided up his people and his land. If you remember the Old Testament law of Moses, God tells them that they could not sell the property that they got for their inheritance. Why? Because it was God's. They didn't own it. It was God's, and so they had no right to sell it. They could not sell themselves or any other Hebrew as a slave. Why? Because God had already purchased them. And so here he says that God is looking over, and he says, they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. These people would, if you think about the Israelites, they would like to rise up and say, you know what they did to me? They hurt me. They did this to me. But when we receive any kind of injury, if we have anything stolen from us, are we really supposed to say they stole from me if we didn't own it? If I wasn't the owner of it to begin with, I can't present my claim before the courts and say they stole it from me. Because perhaps the one who really owns it is giving it away. But God is on the throne, and he says, I am watching. And they, in fact, have taken from me. They scattered my people. They divided up my land. And I will tell you, even if you are very creative in your vengeance, God always surpasses what we could have done. At the end, the punishment that the enemies of God are going to receive is far superior, far greater than anything that you or I could have inflicted on them. And so it says that about these people, the enemies, they cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now, we in our own mindset would think, these are definitely people who need vengeance. We need to do something. But God hasn't done anything. And he continues on. Now, what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sibians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. He says, you may do it to this degree, but I'm going to do it to an even greater degree. It's going to be further removed than you could ever imagine. And I will even go so far as to tell you that in the end, God's enemies will be judged, and they will be scattered to a place that is even far farther remote than what is being referred to here in chapter 3 of Joel, because the enemies of God will forever be in a lake of fire separated from God, and the final judgment is going to be greater than anybody could imagine, because these are the things that God does. God is a God of vengeance. So what are we supposed to do? God is the one that's on the throne, and these all belong to God. And even today, we have an issue in which the war and the circumstance and the turmoil around the same little nation of Israel. And we can say, why hasn't God come through? Why hasn't God done this or done that? Because still, we have a time of waiting. He says, proclaim this to the among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, we have the same reference here. And God, when he is saying that he's inviting them all to come, they're the enemies. You're going to show up, and it's going to be the last opportunity to make a decision. And who is it that he is going to have on his side? He says he's going to bring down the warriors, the heavenly hosts. Oh, it's not that we right now are training for battle, that we're going to beat our own blouse and hose and so forth into weapons, but rather the enemy is trying to come and attack, and they're coming down and they're advancing to a place where they think they're going to win. The enemy thinks that they're going to win. The enemy is advancing more and more. But that means all the more that the responsibility is on the church to not seek vengeance, because it's the last opportunities that some will have to know God, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And he goes on, he says, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. They think they're showing up for war, but a war against God is a short-lived war. God wins handedly. And he says, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. They had all of this evil. And what does he do? He changes the translation from the Valley of Jehoshaphat to a literal translation. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. There they are, going to make a decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And so we have the text that we're going to read today. And if you see what's happening, God is saying, I am the one that's going to judge. I am the one that is capable. And as his people, we have to understand, because here this prophetic time is yet to come. There's going to be a time when the war is going to wage and God is going to judge all of the nations, but we have not yet made that moment. And it's our job to present Christ in every circumstance. It's our job to make sure that our attitudes, that our looking for revenge, our looking to balance the scales, our looking to make the justice right now. Justice, we don't need justice right now, my friends. What we need is to be servants of God so that God can have an opportunity in the valley of decision to call them out of that wickedness. You know, the most wicked of person can change. I'll tell you, I've had people that didn't treat me well in my life. And that doesn't mean that God can never use them. The person that has harmed you and has damaged you, and you say, psychologically, I can never recover from this. No, I want to tell you, first of all, you can recover from all of it because Jesus is our healer. And Jesus is the one that restores us. But all of the damage, all of those things that we've suffered throughout the years, our heart, if we started to look for revenge, we put ourselves on the throne and we say, I want to be God. And God says, no, let me be the one who judges. There's a valley of decision yet to come. That person that has offended you to such a degree that you say, I will never forgive them. I want them to be punished. I want them to be hurt. I will tell you that God loves that person and God wants them to be in relationship with him. And so what is our job as servants of God? To make it as easy as possible for them to come into relationship with Jesus. And if we look for vengeance and we just do this little, we just turn the knife a little bit, we just make it a little bit more difficult, what are we doing? We're actually blocking the possibility of them coming into relationship with Jesus. Here in our text, the enemy is actually thinking that they're winning, when in fact, they're marching toward the valley that the final decision is going to make. Now, the enemies, if they stay enemies, they will be punished. Don't worry about that. But God is waiting. You know what Peter says? That God is a patient God. There was a time in all of our lives, I'm sure, and I remember when I was 5 years old, looking out the back window of the family car, seeing the clouds and just knowing that any moment the clouds were going to separate and Jesus was going to be coming. There was the movies, The Thief in the Night, and all of these tribulation end time movies and talking about that God is coming, and I was sure that he was going to come before I ever got married, and here I am with grandchildren. And you say, when is that valley going to show up? But it's not about our timing, it's about God's timing. And the same thing was taking place in the days of the New Testament church, to a point where Peter had to say, you know what, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. And sometimes in our minds, we think anyone to perish, that means me and my loved ones. But I will tell you, he's also thinking about your enemies and the people who have already set themselves up as the enemies of God right now. They are actual enemies. But while we were still enemies in our sin, Christ died for us. The enemy cannot be removed from his presence until the valley of decision, until the last breath is made, until that moment where they can no longer change their hearts, change their minds, and give their life over to Jesus. The valley of decision is still yet to come. And so as the people of God, we have to be very gracious with people around us. We are beaten and we are hit. And what does Jesus say? If somebody hits you on the one cheek, what do? You turn the other. I remember when I was a teenager, and in the ninth grade, it was a crazy idea that they had at the time in our city, the ninth grade, they shipped all of the kids, and I literally mean shipped them in, instead of all of these different high schools and all of these different middle schools, they sent all the ninth graders to one school. And he only had 1 year. You know, there's protection when you have a longevity in a school. Because if you go to kindergarten in a school and you end up in that same school until you're in the sixth grade, there's a hierarchy that's developed through the time. And they police themselves. But what you have when you have all of the kids show up from all of these different areas in one place in ninth grade, you end up everyone trying to fight to the top in 1 year. You know, you don't go and say, the people were elected already for student body president last year, because there was nobody there last year that's still there. And so when you get there, it's a fight. Who's going to be in charge? And I remember one particular occasion in which I went into PE class, and there was no discussion, no argument beforehand. Nothing was a problem, but all of a sudden, when I was looking in one direction, a young boy, and I say young boy, he was my age, so I was a young boy as well. We were all in the ninth grade together, and he comes up from behind me and hits me in the face. And I remember, because I was already committed to the Lord, I was serving the Lord. And you know what? I got hit, and the first thing that crossed my mind is, I'll turn the other cheek. I'll turn the other cheek. But then I remember saying this to God as well. But God, I want to tell you, I only have one more. You know, you hit me? Okay, I can follow the word of the Lord, but what, if you hit me again, and, you know, The situation was just over. I didn't fight back, and he just wasn't there, and challenging me at that point. We walked away from it. Just a few moments later, we found our ways into the locker room, and I was literally in my locker getting my stuff out when he came up and hit me again. I spun on my heel, and you know, I had already told God. And this was my saying, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And immediately all the other young men in the class who are in the locker room, and locker rooms are notorious because there's a lack of teachers and supervision, they immediately were all around us expecting a fight. And something just came over me. And I remember I turned on my heel and saw all of these people, and this question, is it my time to actually show that I could beat somebody up, or what is it time for? And I walked over to him, and it wasn't in an aggressive fashion by any stretch of the imagination. I just walked over to him, and I put my finger just right in his chest like this, and I said, Jesus loves you. And with that, he was sprawled out on the ground flat. He fell to the ground like some powerful punch I had just done. And everyone gathered around, and they were asking him, what did he do? What did he do? Was it a karate move, or what did he do? And he got up kind of frustrated. He said, he told me Jesus loves me. And he marched off the other direction. And the story kind of circled around the school very quickly that same day. And I am so glad that I didn't decide to look for vengeance on my own. Because, and I don't know, I can't even today remember his name. And I don't know what happened to him. But I do know this, that my actions that day didn't hinder him from knowing Jesus. And this is what is happening out in the world today. The enemy is flourishing, and the more they attack, the church can feel like they're supposed to rise up and become self-defensive. They're supposed to say, I've already turned the cheek countless times. It's time for me to react. But the reality is that we need to understand God always wins. And God will win even if we remain patient. God does not need our intervention to win. He has never lost, and he is never going to lose. Even while God was preparing for his greatest victory, the enemy is thinking that they're winning. I'll give you an example. In Matthew chapter 27, remember in verse 35, and this is the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now, it's interesting, in the text that we just read out of Joel chapter 3, they were casting lots for the young men and the girls, the boys and the girls of the Israelites in the day. And here God says, I've seen all of that. They were even casting lots for my clothing. They thought they were the winners. And when Jesus was crucified, I am sure, I'm confident that the enemy thought that they had won. The devil was celebrating, was throwing a party. But in the greatest moments for the enemy, when they think they're at the top, is actually just the breaking of the wave, because God always, and I will repeat it again, always wins. The enemy intends here in our text in Joel to disperse Israel and send her to the far corners of the earth. The enemy intended to take the clothing of Jesus and disperse it, and it wouldn't be. And all of these marked the turning point, because Jesus, even from the cross, didn't retaliate and call 10,000 angels. Jesus, even though he being God, could have chose to say, I'm going to exercise my right as God to have vengeance right now. But Jesus rather declares, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus becomes an example for us in the middle of it. God planned and still plans today to use even the wicked things of the world. The world may think that they are ahead, that they are on the winning side, but actually all that is happening is that they're following God's plan. And that's what Joel actually says. All of these things are ending because they're coming to the valley of Jehoshaphat. They think that it's the valley, this valley. But in reality, I've already won, and it's the valley of decision. In reality, something is on the horizon. In the days of Jesus, when the devil thought that he had won in the death of Jesus, I will tell you that death was actually the greatest victory. It wasn't Jesus dying and the God, oh, I finally won, I'm the winner, the devil says. No, what we know is that victory was won that day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up, where? In victory. The devil cannot win. He never has had a chance. The physical people around us that we sometimes with our eyes and our ears and our minds, we think those are the enemies, when we all the time have been told that our battle is not against flesh and blood. But our enemies, we see them out there and we say, God, strike them. You know, the disciples of Jesus had the same connotation. When the Samaritans did not come out and welcome Jesus, they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven? And he said, oh, but this is holy righteousness, holy anger, right? Jesus says, you don't know whose you are. Because if you try to seek for vengeance, you're trying to take my job. You're trying to tell me that you're God. You don't know what's happening. And why would Jesus not want to call fire down from heaven? Because he wanted them. As Peter, and we've already mentioned this, as Peter says, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. He could receive beatings and lashes, a crown of thorns. And around the world, we have a church that's persecuted, and we say, God, if you're on the throne, and we use that phrase, if you're on the throne, like all of a sudden the circumstances make us wonder. But the reality is that God is on the throne in spite of all that we may suffer, in spite of the persecuted church, in spite of what's happening in India, in spite of what's happening in the different areas around the world with this outbreak against the church, because God's patience is still there. And he says, it's okay that you can sacrifice because these are mine. It's not your stuff. These are my people. But there's going to be a valley that I'm going to call them all to. It's all going to come down. What happens when the enemy makes a plan against God? I'll tell you what happens. First of all, I will tell you that God already knows the plan. There is no plan that catches God by surprise. Wow, I didn't see that coming. No, God already has known the plan. So if you feel surprised, then don't worry about it, because God wasn't. There's times in our lives that the circumstances shock us. And we say, oh, I wasn't prepared for this. But I'll tell you, God never faces that. God already knows what he's doing. He never is shocked. He never is taken back. He already knows what he is doing. He could even use what they're doing to create his plan or to cause his plan to come into fruition. And I will tell you, when the enemy is planning their attack and think that is for sure going to be their victory, God is already planning his victory party. Now, here, if you want to fast forward, and I will give you some dates, not specific dates, but general dates, that the valley of decision happens before the great wedding supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a great wedding supper. In other words, God hasn't yet had all the enemy even come to the high place. God hasn't even given all of them their last possible opportunity. And God is already planning his victory party. God is already planning, because God is the one in charge. God is the one. There will be judgment against those who scheme to harm God and his people. Don't worry. People will be punished. We don't have to worry about that. Because the punishment that God gives is going to be great. In the days of Joel, it was the attack against Israel. And God says, these are my people. And who are his people today? It's the church. And so if somebody raises their hand against us, I want you to know that God says, anyone who touches you touches the apple of my eye. In the Spanish translation, it's the daughter of your eye. And, you know, I never understood that before I had a daughter. There's a unique relationship, and my sons will say, you know, she's the favorite. She's spoiled. She's not spoiled. She's just a daughter. There's a difference. There's a protection that happens when you have a daughter, and you tell your boys, you know, tough it out. But you tell your daughter, I'll protect you. The difference. And so God looks at us as his daughter, not as his mighty warriors. He doesn't need more mighty warriors. He needs people who are willing to serve him. In Revelation 11, in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. You want to know how it ends? I can tell you how it ends. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. When is the time? Then, not now. And who's given the right to judge? God, not us. And so we need to be very careful that we allow God to be God and not be people who, in our innocence, do a secretive revenge. We have to be very careful. He says, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small. So there's going to be a blessing. There's going to be a reward on those who have been servants of God, not those who have said, I'm strong, I can get revenge. The servants of God. And for destroying those who destroy the earth. So the judgment is going to be severe against the enemies of God who make the wrong decision arriving at the valley of decision. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. There is going to be severe judgment on the enemies of God. We don't have to worry about those. Those who had been scattered and killed by the people, those who had scattered and killed the people of God will themselves be scattered and cast out of God's presence. We don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen. But while we can see the other side, the faithful will see that God has always been in control. The faithful are the ones who are patient, like Peter talked about. Even when they're being beaten, and they've already told God, warned him ahead of time, I told you I only had two cheeks to turn. But the people who offer up another and another, the people who go the second mile when only one was required, the people who continue to be patient, why? What's the goal? Just to be a doormat where people always abuse us? No, that's not the goal. The goal is that God wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants none to perish. The faithful will be a part of the celebration. The faithful, the people of God, will be the ones that are there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I've put in my reservation. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize it. Because I believe you as well have put in your reservation. And the enemies will be judged with severe judgment, and they will not be at that wedding supper. The enemies who make the wrong decision in the valley of decision will end up being condemned to the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean that the attacks today don't hurt. It doesn't mean that the beatings and the verbal abuse isn't injurious to our emotions. Doesn't mean that we're not going through it. But there's nothing the enemy can do, regardless of how much they plan and scheme, that can take away our reservation at that wedding supper of the Lamb. So what is our job? Our job is not to plan and scheme. You know what Jesus told his disciples? When they take you before the Sanhedrin in the temple and they're going to try you, don't prepare beforehand what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the time. You say, well, why? I should prepare. How many of you understand that it's probably better that God plan than that we do our planning? Okay. So we don't plan. Why? Because that's God's job. Don't take God's job, all right? Let God be the one on the throne. Our job is not to retaliate, not to seek revenge. The retaliation, that's God's job as well. I will read it for you, what I quoted already multiple times. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Why do we not take revenge? He says, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Anyone who tries to take revenge is saying, I want God's job. It's God's job. So we don't do that. We don't seek revenge. So what is our job? Our job is to live by faith. When things are going well, it's not a challenge to live by faith. So why are we told to live by faith? Because in the middle, when we can't see when the judgment is going to happen, when we can't understand the logic behind turning the other cheek, when we can't jump forward and understand all the circumstances around us, those are the moments when we want to jump out of that life and try to take on God's. I want revenge. I want to be the planner. I want it all according to my way. But when we don't do any of those things, because those are God's jobs, we say, God, what is my job? And God tells us clearly it's to live by faith. In that same book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, I'll close with this. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Whose righteousness? My righteousness? Your righteousness? It's all about us? Isn't that right? It's just about us. How egocentric, right? No. The gospel is this: the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's what our job is. So those other people in other churches and other places that try to seek revenge, because nobody here would do that, those people just need to change and say, I believe you are in charge. God, you are on the throne. You are the one that's going to judge, not me. And I'm going to do everything I can so that the person who hits me once and hits me twice, that verbally attacks and abuses me, that person who has hurt me so many times, I'm going to do everything I can to live in such a way that they can know you. I'm not going to block them from getting to heaven. I'm going to allow you be the judge, God. And I'm going to walk through it all in the middle of the horror, the attacks, because I haven't yet come to in those days. The valley of Jehoshaphat is yet to come for them. God, I thank you that I have already got to that valley, and I choose you. You are in charge. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for being in charge and for making our job easy. It's not an easy thing to follow through, but to understand it, it's easy. That our job is to not retaliate. That our job is to simply be your property, to use as you see fit. Our job is not to judge. Our job is not to punish. Our job is to live by faith. And I pray for courage. There are some that perhaps they are still holding on to a past offense, a hurt, and still in their hearts harbor a grudge and are waiting for their punishment, their due time. Lord, heal those hurts. Heal those emotional and spiritual wounds so that they can walk by faith. Lord, that they can trust you and know that the time is coming. It may be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be years down the road, because your patience seems to continue on and extend out. But Lord, when you decide that it's time, we want one thing to be sure. We have been and we currently are your servants. Do with us as you see fit. And Lord, help us. Help us walk with joy in the middle of the storm. Joy in the middle of the pain and the attacks. We pray for our fellow believers in different parts of the world that are suffering, the persecuted church. Sometimes we think we are persecuted when in other parts of the world it's costing them their lives, their homes, their livelihood. Lord, we pray that they would continue to shine brightly for you as well, and allow us to shine brightly for you in every occasion, so that you would always get the glory. And Lord, we forgive them. Just as you forgave from the cross, we forgive. And we say, God, let their hearts be changed, that they would come into a personal, deep, intimate relationship with you. Let the valley of decision be a positive experience for them. We don't hold it against them anymore, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.